53. I'd like to share some thoughts tonight about weirdos. Weirdos in the weeds of denial. And I'd like to begin by having you look with me at Isaiah 53, beginning at that first verse. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3 then says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We hid. Simple little word that points to a general application or interpretation of an aversion. Literally, the word speaks of a hider, evidence of aversion or an allergy to some such thing. I'd like to just give you a couple of examples, three to be sure, of weirdos in the weeds of denial. Consider the weirdos of racism. Do you realize that that whole subject, race or racism, is crafted on a faulty notion, according to what God says, as to what constitutes a race? We would look at it from the biblical perspective and understand there's only one race, the human race. That's it. However light or dark you may be, however other physical peculiarities you may have, you're human. Politicians, civil rights activists around the globe years ago hijacked the whole notion. And I suggest to you that that's a denial. That's an outright denial of what God has asserted in His Word. It's an attempt to evade accountability where He is concerned. Secondly, then, consider homosexuality. That has rung more than a few bells this week. Enough to fill nausea bags from coast to coast, but nevertheless, the whole issue again is crafted on a flawed understanding of the issue, and it is this: it's this. Those who are sensitive about the issue believe it to be something that is just a matter of genetics. The individuals so inclined don't have a choice about it. That's just the way they're made. Bible, however, says that that is an abomination to the Lord, and basically the politicians and the activists of our day in the United States and around the world attempt to hide from the truth, to again evade accountability. If I don't have to be accountable to the source of truth, then I am free to live my life however I want it. And if you don't agree with me, shame on you. Then think of the third one. There are those, and the reports are coming fast and furious, even the past 10 days, about climate change. I don't know about you, but my climate changes every day. Okay, today we had clouds in the morning, sunshine in the afternoon, we had a little bit of rain. I love that kind of change. Okay, and most of the time you can predict that pretty close by just looking at some graphics. Anyhow, the hiding comes in when those who are advocates of climate change in the radical sense, where they believe Miami, the city of Miami, is drowning and probably will drown in the next 40 years or so, simply because of the rising sea levels. And of course, there were NASA photographs out in the air this week showing the poles are melting at catastrophic levels. And And essentially, listen, and here's the flaw in the whole thing. I'm not going to deny change. We know change is coming, and we know that warming is coming at a level that not even the wildest, most radical activist could even fathom. But here's the problem. From their vantage point, it is all man-made. Therefore, there is an attempt to regulate or legislate compliance with these anti-pollution matters around the world. The only two exemptions on the globe, of course, are China and India. They can build coal plants faster than we should be. And of course, nobody is going to call them on it. In any event, the denial falls into this line. It is man-made, and again, it is an attempt to evade, to deny the truth of a creator who has ordered and ordained the beginning and the ending of this planet, clearly revealed in the scriptures. But in order for me, or for them, depending on how your sentiments are with that, to escape accountability, we just deny that it has anything to do with an invisible, all-powerful God. So there are three samples among many of weirdos in the weeds of denial. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, "We hid." And there you have a prophetic view of the messianic reception 7 centuries downrange. "We hid, as it were, our faces from him." You will recall with me, please, that in John 1, verse 11, it is said, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." You will also remember what was said in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 13, 14, and 15. Three things there indicate that there was a hiding. First, of course, they said that they delivered him up. Then it said they denied him, and then they killed him. "We hid our faces from him." And then, of course, the first chapter of the book of Romans. If you read through that, starting at about the 18th verse to the end of the chapter, I'll just cherry pick one little notice there in verse number 28, where it says, "They did not like to retain God in their knowledge." And that's the way it's been and continues to this day. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so when we look at Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it was, "We hid our faces from him." Now there is a root that this word springs from, where the action of the hiding is depicted in Genesis 3, verse number 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. You will recall there that following the transgression on the part of the two individuals, it says, "Adam and his wife hid themselves." They hid themselves. The word there is a little bit different than the one in Isaiah 53, but they're practically synonymous, grammatical cousins. But there it is that they literally went and hid to seclude themselves. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to evade accountability. It wasn't that they were ignorant of what was right or wrong. They knew what was right. They did what was wrong. And now they went and hid. They secluded themselves as though they could seclude themselves from an omnipresent, omniscient God. And then I want you to remember something else in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 10, is an account of his confession. He was asked, you might want to look at this, in Genesis 3, verse number 10. Genesis 3 and verse 10. In response to an inquiry recorded in verse 9, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, and because I was naked, and I hid myself." I hid myself. Now think here with me just a second. You have his confession and his explanation. He said, I was afraid. I was afraid. I don't recall seeing that emotional dynamic on display before this reference in Genesis, in the heart of any human being. I was afraid. Because, and his answer is, because I was what? Question. Weren't you always? And what's up with the leaves? And I'm just throwing that out there. Essentially, he was afraid. There's something keyed to his disobedience, cast his nakedness in a certain light that he was totally unfamiliar with and became afraid. His wife and he fabricated fig leaves, as the scriptures say, to cover themselves. All evidence from their hiding to their acknowledgement of their nakedness to their attempt to sew the leaves together to cover them was an attempt on their part to evade accountability. So you have aversion in the word hid. You have the action depicted here in Genesis 3. And essentially you have Adam and Eve absent from the presence of the Lord, where they had been meeting with Him for Lord only knows how long. This would be the first time they missed a meeting. First time. Absent. An effort to evade accountability. Look in Joshua chapter 10 for a minute. Because this presents a cautionary lesson to any who would do likewise. Joshua chapter 10. You know, the best policy is the Apostle John's remedy when sin occurs. He's pretty clear cut about that. In Joshua 10:16 is where I want you to be. But the best policy at any time you understand that you have gone contrary to the wishes and the will of God is simply to confess your sin. Don't hide it. The scriptures tell us, I think in the book of Proverbs somewhere, that he that hideth his sin will not prosper. You can't hide. Another place in the Old Testament says, be sure your sin will find you out. You can hide it anywhere you like, but be sure it'll find you out. Now here in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 16, 17, we implement these words again. Verse 16 talks about the five kings who were on the run. And it says they hid themselves in a cave. Please note that. They hid themselves in a cave. Verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave. Now again, that's a word. They went to seclude themselves. They were fearful. So they're hiding in a cave. Please notice then again in verse number 27, at the end of this whole narrative, came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid. The cautionary lesson is, the cave wherein you might wish to hide, whatever that cave may constitute, may well turn out to be your dying legacy. And who among us wants to depart this earthly scene and be immediately in the presence of the Lord with one sin on the docket unconfessed? Does that not, and ought that not make us dread the whole prospect? Well, here these five kings basically were hiding in their own tomb. Now, back to the root word for hid in Isaiah 53 verse 3. The first mention of this word is found in the book of Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 14. And there it is said that Cain was to be hid from the face of God. Cain was to be hid from the face of God. Thus, and there are two words that follow right along with that that gives us a little bit of a profile of a person who's hiding out. It is said there that, that by his own words that he would be a fugitive. Now, fugitive there is not exactly like a fugitive that we would calculate in our time. A fugitive is the word there is simply someone who's wavering, going back and forth, to stagger to and fro. Then the second word is vagabond, and it's a cousin word there. It means to wander. So there's a wavering and a wandering, words that are nearly synonymous, and I would say that they who would hide manifest instability, just like James describes in James 1, verses 6 to 8. And where he describes there, he that wavereth is like a wave. He's unstable in all his ways. So there's a certain degree of instability on the part of those who would try to hide out from an omniscient God. A little bit of instability. And you know, when you think about this wavering, it also just may well describe, for application purposes, one who will not take a clear-cut stand for God. He won't take a clear-cut stand for God. He won't take a clear-cut stand for His Word or His work. His people just will not stand. He goes back and forth. You can't be sure where the individual is going to be this night or tomorrow night, because he's not going to be in the same place. Now, there is also a reasoning that this reasoning goes along hand in hand with it. If I can resist standing and I don't have to take a position on anything, then of course there's no accountability. If I don't have to take a stand on anything, I'm not accountable for it. In spite of what the Lord has said, much like Adam, so true are the words of Job in Job 34, verse 22. And there he says, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the works of iniquity can hide themselves. Nowhere. And the tremendous futility of hiding or wavering or wandering or evading the Lord. Isaiah 29, verse 15. Again, draws us back to a contemporary application with the scientists. Can I get on a rabbit trail just for a second? Hold the pause button for 10 seconds. Isaiah 29:15 says, woe unto them that seek deep. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us? Now, let me go down that trail. Interesting to me it was, when I looked into 29:15 a little bit closer, where it says, woe unto them that seek deep. Deep. The sense of that is perhaps an intellectual ascendancy that's just oozing with pride. Can you grasp the gall of the weirdos of settled science when it comes to our climate? Do you grasp the gall they have? Whether they be the UN scientists who already have been discovered to have cooked the books to bring out certain numbers for press purposes, for sound bites, or to a guy like Internet Al, who's made a fool of when he released that film, An Inconvenient Truth, I guess, you know, the critics of that went through it point by point and debunked his science. Can you grasp the gall of those with a determined political agenda that's set to destroy this nation economically if their regulations and other little things that don't even have to come before Congress are passed? And it all sits on this one thing. They seek the deep. They couch and frame their words in all kinds of scientific jargon. They'll put up all the screens with their numbers and their their calculations, and it's all settled on computer models. Not one sniff of real science. Not one sniff. And when you, or when anybody, and please understand that there are literally hundreds of scientists who are not even Christian people. Some of them are avowed atheists who stand up and they thumb their nose at the political science that is being bantied about. And all that is intellectual ascendancy. And they say the matter is settled. There is a consensus of the scientific community that this globe is in trouble unless we do this, 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 and this, because man is killing the planet. And when they are invited to take their 100 best climate scientists and bring them into an open room with 100 of those who would oppose them, what do you suppose their response is? We don't want to meet with those flat earth scientists. And I want to say that some of those flat earth scientists have some amazingly impressive credentials, but they don't get a word in opposition. And so I look at Isaiah 29 verse 15, woe to them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? And we look at that. You ought to look at that and say, really? Are you serious? And you go back to what Daniel discovered when, as a young man in captivity in a pagan king's court, the guy had a dream, couldn't remember what it was he dreamed, and he ordered all the wise men in the capital to be slain because they couldn't tell him. And so Daniel gets on his knees before God, and in a vision, God reveals to him what the man dreamed. And here's what he said in Daniel 2, verse 22. And all should take note of this. Our Lord revealeth the deep. Our Lord revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. Why is that? Is he smarter than everybody else on the planet? Well, that he is. But beyond his intelligence, which has no calculation we can come up with, it is so because he plans it so. Does that make sense? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. And what is that all about? Men and women still evade accountability for their sins by simply declaring that there is no heaven, there is no hell, and Christ is no better than any other great teacher or prophet. God in flesh? Certainly not. And as long as a person can keep hiding behind that inconvenient truth, they are in great jeopardy. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for graciously revealing to your people all across this country your truth. Thank you for the present ministry of the Holy Spirit that illumines, gives us understanding, who abides with us and protects us and restrains us from evil. And we ask your Heavenly Father that we might again realize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Help us to be wary of our enemy, and help us to realize that we cannot win the battle in the arm of the flesh. It is not by our might nor by our power, but by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.